Let us love and sing in wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. This is Danny Hyde, pastor of the Oceanside United Reformed Church, inviting all sinners, all those struggling with their burdens, all those who have fallen out of church, all those worried about their sins, to come and hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which alone can save and renew. I invite you to join us every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. and 5 p.m. You can also find us online at oceansideurc.org. That's oceansideurc.org.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Leadership, why does it matter, and just how important is it in the life of the church? The Lord gave a lot of instruction about this, and in the book of 1 Timothy, sandwiched in all of the problems that Paul was talking about and rehearsing to Timothy about the problems of the church in Ephesus, he gave a list of qualifications for overseers and church leaders. These are so important for us to understand because they give us good insight into the kind of character, godly qualities that the Lord wants of all of us, but especially of his leaders in the church. We're going to look at that today, part two of this message that I titled Called to the Ministry from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. You can find those podcasts there, and you also can support us there. There's a way to do that right online or to write to us. We would love to hear from you if you would send us a note. All of those I read, and they encourage me a great deal. I also want to say a lot of you have given us likes on Facebook. Please continue to do so. That encourages us a great deal. So go to our Facebook page. If you're listening to this, type in Abounding Grace Radio. Give us a like. It tells us that people are listening. And if that's a small way you can contribute, let me tell you, it will greatly encourage us. So thanks again for all of your prayerful and your financial support of Abounding Grace Radio. Here's that message now, part two of Called to the Ministry from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
It amazes me how many grandparents or parents will come up to me and say, you know, I can't understand why my friend or my child could attend a church that has no reverence for God and teaches false things. And they seem completely content in it. I don't understand that. There's nothing reverent. There's no conviction. The worship is a show. At one time, I thought they had conviction, but now they just tolerate it all and sit there and are okay with it. It seems like they don't even care anymore. I'll tell you what's happened. They played with fire and they became like those who ministered to them. They played with fire and they became like those who ministered to them. This was the Old Testament principle. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priests. Isaiah 24, what we looked at, or the prophets prophesy lies and the priests rule by their own authority, and lo and behold, my people love it. Anyone who has spent time in the Old Testament knows it's a giant test case, a giant case study, if you will, of what happens when leadership goes corrupt and a nation runs into idolatry. There was no more conviction for truth. I just heard the other day about a large Reformed denomination, I won't say names, that at their synod, they said 85% of their churches are in decline. One of their leaders said later on that one of the three of the reasons for that were, number one, not enough attention given to the ordination of women. Number two, too much support for Christian education. Number three, too much emphasis on the evening service. Number one, compromise. Number two, compromise. Number three, compromise. You understand why Paul is saying here with elders and deacons that if someone doesn't, the principle of if you don't manage your own house well, how is he going to do that in the church? They're going to impose their compromise on the church itself. I've always said that a pastor takes on the personality. A congregation will often take on, in some ways, a congregation, I'm speaking in broad stroke here, the personality of the pastor. That's scary, by the way. He's not saying that leadership, and I'm not saying leadership, it's the leadership that saves you. But that the leadership's commitment to chapter 4, doctrine and life, has a direct connection to the progress and deliverance of the people. The leadership's commitment to doctrine and life has a direct connection to the progress and deliverance of God's people. And when you have uncommitted leaders, a low standard of leadership, if the standard of who you put in office does not maintain the highest possible bar, what do you think will be the consequence? Well, we're going through this right now in the political realm. We are being taught in this country that character no longer matters in who we put in office. Character's out the door. Paul is all about character. You know, a society is bankrupt. A nation is morally bankrupt. If that has happened, look at the leadership. When Christian institutions or schools are falling apart, look at the leadership. When a church is dead, look at the leadership. Convictions are gone. They're not fighting for anything. It's lowest common denominator, comfortable American Christianity. People today are so worried because a generation of young people is leaving the church. And whose fault is that? I don't know if people have put this together. If leadership doesn't value worship, if the leadership doesn't value the church, why in the world do you expect the next generation to do so? If leadership doesn't set the highest possible example, what do you expect from the people? That is why it's so important that anyone who serves in office should greatly value worshiping God. Leading in wherever they are called and demonstrating a good example. I interned at a church years ago where the evening service had 20 people that came back. And guess who led the exodus out? There were no elders or deacons there. The deacons only showed up to take the offering. I'm trying to imagine the Old Testament priests saying why God's people, Old Testament priests staying home and drinking and watching the ball game, why God's people are worshiping. I'm trying to imagine that scenario. It kills the spirituality of the church. How could one be committed to serving God's people who don't care to oversee their very worship? You don't do this in the working world, of course. No. If you have a business or you want someone to build your house and you have two men sitting in front of you and one says, I can be there half the time, and they make excuse after excuse after excuse and are not very committed to the project, are you going to ask him to build your house? Of course not. You want a guy who's going to give 110%. But the church always gets the back seat, of course. Church always gets the back seat. Church gets run right over with a steamroller. I don't understand it. God told you in his word, he saves you and your children through the ministry of the gospel. Is it possible that we're not seeing a lot of salvation today because there isn't much ministry of the gospel? That's why I'm passionate about it. I'm passionate about it because I want that for all of you and your children. I'm not trying to create a burden on you as a pastor. I want you to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. People wonder what's wrong with the church. Why so little growth? Why so little understanding? Why so little holiness? Why our church is the way that it is? Why it's full of divisions and discord? Why people aren't very committed to the faith? I can tell you why. It's the people leading them. The most important thing you do, one of the most important things you do as a church is prayerfully select godly men who meet what God inspired as qualifications for the office, and how right it is to constantly affirm that. How right it is to constantly have to say that because we don't hardly open up 1 Timothy 3. And that leads me to the second point, is this. It's a desired calling. This is a faithful saying. If anyone desires the office, Paul chose a word that means to exert all sorts of reaching out energy for it. There's an inward desire for this. Now, that's something I think we should take seriously. If a man is set apart by God to be a leader, Christ himself has equipped him. Christ himself has given gifts. That's one of his blessings to the church. As he is as seated in heaven and ruling his church, he has poured out gifts from heaven upon his body, and he equips men for service in this capacity. Here's what Paul's saying. When God equips, God puts a desire there. Now, we have to remember, in the first century, not just anyone ran into this, by the way. There was genuine fear in the first century serving, and how much emphasis in these pastoral epistles is given to Timothy being timid because of fear of persecution. No one ran into the office. So sincere believers in whom men in whom God had put this desire in, and notice it's emphasized men here. I'm not spending a lot of time on that, but if you want to go back and look at chapter 2, it exposes that this office is inappropriate for women, that's not degrading to women, that's just looking at the roles as God has defined them, that God put men in these positions, and that these men, you'll notice here, when God put this desire, they knew in the first century they could die for this. And Paul wanted people to understand how right it was to desire this if you've been given that desire and gift from God. That's a desire created by the Holy Spirit. That's a desire that he lays upon the hearts of those whom he has given these gifts to. Externally, that is recognized by the church. Internally, that's something that the Lord raises up in you, a desire. So Paul realizes this is a calling from God upon the life, and the one who's called can do no other. I think of Jeremiah, who went into the ministry. And at one point, it got so hard for Jeremiah, he wanted to quit. And everything went against Jeremiah. And do you know what chapter 20 said? He made a resolution in his mind. And as soon as before the resolution was over, he already had to renege on it. He couldn't do it. I will not mention his word or speak anymore in his name. But his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it back. Indeed, I cannot. Notice what the desire was for. The truth. The word to go out. That's why all these offices exist, by the way. The office of elders to protect so that the pulpit ministry and prayer is given to go out. The office of deacon is given not just to be money counters, but to free up elders for the word and prayer. Oh, there's got to be a love for God's truth to do this. If it's not there, you'll never minister to the people properly. So what word do I used to describe what needs to be with this desire? I know it's an abused word, but it's still a good word, and it's passion. Someone who has a passion for this is going to devote themselves to it. to love the people, to invest themselves in the shepherding of the flock of God, which he, notice the emphasis, purchased with the blood of Christ. What is one of the worst scenarios? It's men put into this who have no passion for the Lord and his work. There's two things that need to be understood here. As a congregation and elders and deacons, we have to encourage suitable men to fill this position. But if one is called, that desire is going to be there. It should be a red flag to us. And there's nothing wrong with this. You have to say this. If we go to someone and they have no desire, you don't beat them up. You don't bring them and beat them up. That's so wrong in this. We're not God. Listen, what is the consequence of doing that? It's this. Listen to the words of Horatius Bonar. The whole soul is not poured into the duty, and hence it wears too often the repulsive air of routine and form. We do not speak and act like men with earnest. Our words are feeble, even when sound and true. Our looks are careless, even when our words are weighty, and our tones betray the apathy which both words and looks disguise. Love is wanting, deep love. Love strong as death. Love such as made Jeremiah weep in the secret places for the pride of Israel. And Paul speaks even of weeping for the enemies of the cross of Christ. In preaching and visiting and counseling and reproving, what formality, what coldness, and how little tenderness and affection. This is why it's wrong to put in men to the office who have no passion or desire for it. Here's where I believe we need to be challenged a bit, a little in-house for a moment. Every time we have election, there's a real challenge to get men to serve here. I try to think through why that is. I guess it didn't used to be like that. I hear they used to flood, this place used to be flooded with men who wanted to serve. What happened? Different times? Are we all so busy? Sometimes the attitude is, who can we get just to fill the office? And in our tradition, we are so committed to having double the number to present to the congregation. We have got to meet double the number to present to the congregation. That trumps the requirements at times. Here's what I've seen happen in Reformed churches. I don't just slap everyone else. I look at me. I look at us. Here's what happens. The attitude toward the office often becomes one of heavy burden, resulting in a bunch of cycles that people have to go through just to get through. The office is viewed as a list of requirements legally, duties that have to be done. Who can manage all of that? I agree. I fully agree. A spirit and attitude of kind of forced service sometimes comes out. It's all about rules. It's all about keeping orders. It's all about making sure the orders are kept, and people coming in are so intimidated by this. In this model, you could create a council serving of men who don't have the qualifications. Just doing it because they feel forced or compelled. I just had a pastor this week tell me that one of his elders said in front of everyone at his last meeting, I have 11 meetings left, I'm counting it down. Is that what Paul's after? Is that what the Lord's after? It's an unbiblical mentality that says, let's rotate men in and out of this just to fill the position. If they say no, we're going to push them in it. Kind of like a society gives jury duty calls. Who wants to go do that? Well, call's up. Let's go. Does that sound like fire or passion? You know, years ago, I'm not promoting what I'm about to say, but I'm making a point with it. Years ago, they used to all smoke cigars in these rooms. You would hear a cloud of smoke come out. Now, I'm not advocating that. I understand there's health concerns. But there was a simplicity in the office. There was a joy in the service. It seems to me we've lost a joy and delight in doing this. And we've forgotten why we're doing it. Love for the people. What's been created? Well, it's like pulling teeth to get people. Well, then what is the view of the office? That's the question that has to be answered. What is the view of the office? Burdensome, strict, a bunch of rules. I say pull off the reins then. Let them run. Let's cultivate simplicity in this. It's a beautiful thing. I'm not for all the clapping and dancing and worship, but there was something beautiful that happened the other day. When those faces turned around and you saw them for the first time, it was spontaneous joy that drove that, not entertainment. And sometimes I wonder if we have like a noose around our neck. Do we open up 1 Timothy prayerfully asking about desire to serve and the qualifications for the office? Patrick Fairbairn once said, "The seeking here intended must be of the proper kind." Some guys want to get in and fix everything. That's not it. "Not the promoting of carnal ambition, but the aspiration of a heart which has itself experienced." Listen to this. "The aspiration of a heart that has itself experienced the grace of God and which longs to see others coming to participate in the heavenly gift." You're looking for a man who will devote himself to the work. And that's already showing itself in the life of the church. If somebody's not doing anything, they should not be put up. I want to say one more thing and we'll close. Shortly, the man who desires this desires a good work. That is so wonderful. God inspired that, isn't it? A good work you could do for the Lord. You want to do a good work for the Lord? Timothy was known as Timid Timothy. You know why? Because he was easy to disengage. When I say good work, it's also hard work. There's no doubt it's not easy. But Paul said all over, give yourself to this. Stir up the gift in you, Timothy. We got to stir up the gift in our brothers. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Why are you doing this? He says, because he's the Savior of all men. Remember, Paul said to Timothy, Jesus Christ was raised according to my gospel, and I'm suffering for that, even to the point of going to prison and being put in chains. But God's word's not chained. Isn't that wonderful for today? God's word's not chained. Why are you doing all this? Then he said, I'm doing all this. Paul said, you're doing all this, Timothy, for the sake of the elect. Why? That they may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I'm doing this, you're doing this for their salvation. What a good work you can do. That's why this office needs to be filled with men who want to see people saved, who are aiming for the highest goal, have so much confidence in God's word, they know that in a culture that's absolutely casting it down, it can't be chained. They can't chain God's word. That's the fire he wants. I say this, no one's sufficient in themselves. I look at this and trembled preaching this morning, and that's why I confessed myself of my own weaknesses, my own failures, my own sometimes very selfish pursuits. But that doesn't remove us, because we're sinners, from the calling. We are the chief of sinners who serve a risen Christ who's covered us. And so our sufficiency is in him. If it was this important to the early church to confess this and say this, shouldn't it be to us? I hope this motivates you to prayerfully consider for you, and do it for your children. Who should serve you? Who has a fire under their belly to serve? And if there be any who have this desire, you get to do a good work for your king. Did you notice that the great blessing is for the deacons in verse 13? For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I can't help but think, we know the Lord would put that there because he knew that the diaconate would be viewed as sort of the wagging tail, not as important. Shepherds, shepherd the flock of God, I close with this, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There was a lot in one verse. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to you for the ministry of the church and confess our slothfulness and that we have been somewhat careless in this whole process to hold the bar very high. And we pray that it would be held high. Also understanding that all sufficiency, all strength, all help comes from you, and we can't do a thing apart from you, as you said, Lord Jesus. Build conviction strong here, and may your people be edified and nourished in the words of the gospel and the good doctrine which they are taught, that they would be saved, them and their children. And protect your servants. Protect their life. Protect their doctrine. That example we would show forth the good Savior in his ministry of mercy and in his ministry of the word to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace. You can't live the Christian life by yourself. Even the Lone Ranger had a buddy. Jesus founded a community, people with whom to share the Christian faith and the Christian life. One place to find it is in the Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, Escondido. Sunday services 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. 760-745-1679. 760-745-1679. On the web, eurc.org. Don't be a Lone Ranger.